It's time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
Hey, welcome to the Vintage Truth Podcast. It is episode 190. That's right, 190 different biblically based topics to choose from to find out what God says about the issues that are facing us today, facing you today, that the church is encountering today. And we're talking about one of them in this little series called Defending Your Faith, how to recognize what's going on in the world out there. There's so many lies out there, so much half-truth. You know, I saw the other day where there was this new thing on YouTube where they can take videos. You know, we already know you can take a photo and Photoshop someone in or out of a photo, and you can't tell the difference. And so now what they're doing is they can do the same thing with video. And basically they can take someone on video, take a speech they've made, and using the voice recognition, they can rearrange their words so that they can make them say basically whatever they want them to say. And so, you know, this is very much like what Satan does, is that the Bible calls him an angel of light. He can disguise himself as an angel of light. And that means that he can come across as declaring the truth. And if you don't know what the truth is, then you end up falling for his very, very subtle lies. And the book of Jude is all about that. It's all about how to defend the faith in a world of lies. And we're looking at Jude, and we were left off there at verse 4 last time. And, you know, Jude says this. He says, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. You're like, okay, whoa, crept in. Crept in where? Well, crept into the church. Crept into the church. Crept into the body of Christ unnoticed. And, you know, no one. And why were they unnoticed? Because the churches lacked discernment. They lack the ability to get to know someone, to know what they believe. And, you know, you just don't put someone up as a teacher or as a pastor or as a Sunday school leader or a small group leader or a discipleship leader unless you know that they themselves have been trained in the scripture. Because what will happen is they'll begin to share their own opinions. And here's the deal. You and I are living in an age where personal opinion is paramount. It's God. It's to be respected above anything. And so the way this works itself out is that when someone comes along and authoritatively says, no, the Bible says this, you know how they'll respond to you? They'll say, well, that's your opinion. Wait a minute. Just a minute ago, your opinion was considered the best. Oh, you can't go higher than your opinion. But now when it's my opinion, when I'm talking about what the Bible actually says, then all of a sudden it's illegitimate because, oh, it's your opinion of what the Bible says. So you see that circular reasoning there is that their opinion's okay, but your opinion's not. And when you base it on the scripture, then you have satanic influence going on. And that's where false teaching begins. I'll tell you a quick story. I just returned from speaking at a prophecy conference in Oklahoma, and man, was it a fantastic time. And I met hundreds and hundreds of amazing brothers and sisters in Christ who are seeking the Lord and who just want God's will for their life. They love the Word. But, you know, anytime you have hundreds and hundreds of people come together, there are always going to be a handful of people that come in with their own ideas as if they've discovered something that nobody else has ever discovered in 2,000 years of church history. But, of course, God revealed it to them, and they're very adamant about it. And there was one old gentleman that came up to me, and he was very, very upset. And he said, your speech last night, your message last night, you were very judgmental. And I said, what do you mean? He said, because you said that no one can know who the Antichrist is. No one can identify the Antichrist right now. And I said, exactly. We don't know who the Antichrist is. He said, I do. And I said, oh, really? Who is it? And he began to tell me his opinion. Supposedly God came to him in a dream and revealed to him, this is who the Antichrist was. And of course, my first thoughts were, okay, well, if God really did that, then this needs to be told to the whole world. But I know that the scripture already tells me we're not going to know who the Antichrist is, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, until after the rapture comes. Anyway, all that to say is he was very, very upset. And I said to him, I said, well, you know, I don't base my theology on someone's personal experience or someone's opinions. I base my theology on the authority of the Bible alone. And boy, that really set him off. And he proceeded to tell me again how judgmental I was and that how he was still right and I was wrong. Anyway, all that to say, that is one way that false teaching gets into our churches is because we think that personal opinion, what this verse means to me is, no, it doesn't matter what it means to you. It's irrelevant what it means to you. The question is, what does it mean? What does it mean? What was the original authorial intent of the author? That's how you understand the Bible. So anyway, it says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, verse 4 says, those who are long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. In other words, these people were corrupt from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. God knew they would be corrupt. Watch this. It says, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. This word licentiousness just simply means unrestrained immorality. That's what it means. And the basic philosophy behind these people is that they don't want to be under any type of authority. They just simply want to do what they want to do. They don't want to be under the authority of a pastor or of a church or of the Bible, really. They just want to be an authority unto themselves. These people are counterfeit Christians. They may have a Bible. They may have a teaching ministry. They may have a radio program, or they may have written books. They may have a podcast like I do. They may be put up as someone who is a great speaker. But you know what? When they're using illegitimate, faulty exegesis to go back to the Bible and try to extract things from the Bible that were never there to begin with, that's called eisegesis. That means you're reading meaning and explanation into the text based upon your own personal opinion. And there are a lot of teachers out there doing that right now, not just with the Bible as a whole, but also with Bible prophecy, finding these obscure, weird references in the Old Testament that they think apply to today, to specific people today. And I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters, that is faulty interpretation. And these people are, at the very least, misled and misdirected. At the very most, they're counterfeit Christians and false teachers who, this verse says, they're denying the master and authority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus warned about these people in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them. How will we know them, Jesus? By their fruits. Well, you look at the fruit of their words, the meanings of their words, the fruit of their ministries, you measure them up against what the Bible actually says, and you can say, okay, this guy's teaching falsehood. This guy's teaching something, or this woman is teaching something that is not found in the Bible. And I think it's no coincidence that the very next words out of Jesus' mouth were, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but rather he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, what is the will of my Father who is in heaven? The will of my Father is to teach the Bible accurately and to accurately portray and communicate the word of God the way it was meant to be communicated. He says in verse 22, Jesus says, many will say to me, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Oh, you think you got a word from God? You better be careful when you say you have a word from God. Because if that word is really not from God, you're proving yourself to be misled, to be a false prophet, and to be one of those, Jesus says in the very next verse, that he's going to cast you away from his presence on the day of judgment. So you better be very, very careful. You better tread on rice paper when you say you have a word from God. And that word better come from the Bible. You don't need God to give you a quote-unquote fresh word when you have the freshest word there is in the 66 books of the Bible. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Well, maybe they think they did. But there were false wonders. There were false signs, false miracles. And I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So this is one of the reasons why it's a very serious thing to call yourself a teacher of the Bible or a preacher of the Bible. No matter if you're leading a small group Bible study or if you are teaching or preaching at a conference or you're the pastor of a church, you know, when you open up that book and you tell people what it means, you are in essence speaking for God. And to speak for God is a very, very serious thing. And God does not take lightly the misrepresentation of his nature, of his will, and of his word. And so that is why when I speak, not only do I come well prepared, but also I always, without fail, always pray, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit as I'm about to ascend this platform to speak to these people. And may I only tell them what you want me to say. I mean, that is the type of humility I hope I have all of my life. I need that because I know in my own flesh that I am not capable, I am not qualified, I'm not able, but God has made me that through being committed to his word. And I want to encourage you to do the same. So that's one way how we know what these false teachers are like. Now, he goes on to talk about on down into verse 8. We're skipping around just a little bit here because it would take so long to go through every verse in Jude and to exegete every word of it. That's a whole nother series. That's a whole book. But he talks about what these people look like. He says, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Hey, Jeff, what in the world is he talking about there about dreaming here? Well, it says he calls them dreamers, and that either means that they either live in a mental fantasy world of their own. They're just sort of dreamers. They kind of come up with their own ideas kind of thing. Or it could possibly mean that they always appeal to dreams and visions as the source of their authority. Jude actually uses this same participle, dreaming, here to describe visions that are both true and false in the first century and in the past. So he moves on. He says that they reject authority and accountability. They want to be an authority on their own. He says in verse 8, they have no respect for angelic majesty. So, Jeff, what does that mean? The idea here may be that they flippantly address demons with a false bravado, which is really in trying to masquerade some sort of spiritual authority. In other words, they command demons and they do this binding of Satan kind of thing that is very popular among some prosperity gospel preachers today. Do you realize that there is not one verse in the entire Bible that tells you that you can bind Satan? Did you know that? There's only one place in the whole Bible where Satan is bound, and that's in Revelation chapter 20 when he's bound and thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. He's bound by a great chain, the Bible says. But at no time does the Bible say that you and I have the authority or the ability or we're commanded to bind Satan. Because if Satan could really be bound by your words, then why is he still having influence? I mean, it's like, does he like undo his handcuffs? Does he break out of his bindings? I mean, what does he do? not found in the scripture. Okay. So don't talk about binding Satan. The Bible tells us that we can resist the devil. The Bible tells us that we can overcome the devil, but it never tells us that we can bind the devil. Okay. So that's an unbiblical practice. And sometimes, you know, when it says here that they have no respect for angelic majesties, I think what he's saying is that, you know, you need to tread lightly when you go talking about demons and talking about Satan. It's not something that we have the ability to overcome them. But even Michael, the archangel, in fact, the very next verse in Jude says, but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. So even Michael, the archangel, in this instance, didn't like, oh, I rebuke thee, Satan, kind of thing. Guess what? He says, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. That's the words he used. But so anyway, the whole point is that we don't just flippantly think we can have a command over demons. It says in verses 10 and 11 that these false teachers are very bad at theology, but very good at immorality. He says, but these men revile things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these they are destroyed. He says in the very next verse, in verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay, for money, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the fact that they reject God's ways, just like Cain did. God had a certain way that he wanted Cain to respond and to act, and they wanted to do their own thing. He says they compromise themselves for the sake of money. You know, obviously a lot of people that I know that are in the ministry that are as speakers or authors and that kind of thing are not super wealthy people, but there are people that are very wealthy. They're making a lot of money in ministry. My experience has been most of the people I've ever known have not made a lot of money. I don't really know any real rich pastors. And it's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to make a lot of money from what you do for God. But there are a lot of people that do it for money, and you can, you know, all you have to do is just type in, you know, rich evangelists, and you'll come up with their names. Anyway, their prophets, quote unquote, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S, prophets for profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. And they're in it for the money. And the Bible says that they rebel against God's ordained leadership. And it says here in verse 12, it says they are hidden reefs. And these hidden reefs are like they're self-planted underneath the surface to shipwreck the faith of others. They're like Satan's secret agents. It says in verse 12, they're clouds without water. In other words, they're big talkers. They promise a lot, but they never really deliver anything of spiritual substance. And, you know, I've been to places in the past, conferences. My wife has been to women's conferences where the speaker's gotten up and just babbled on about something, but never really said anything. And that's the way a lot of people are today. They're really good at taking up time on the microphone, but they're not really saying anything of great substance. It's like going to a restaurant and you order something, and after the meal you go, I don't even feel like I've eaten. And that's what these guys are doing, is they're just babbling on, but they're creating excitement. They're creating emotions in you that mask the fact that there's nothing really being said. They give you false hope and false promises, and they make you feel good about yourself. And in the end, you walk away loving them. And here's why you love them. You love them because you feel good about yourself. And for a speaker to do that, for a teacher, for a writer, an author, a podcaster, a pastor, where he's just people just leaving with a happy feeling or feeling good about themselves. You know, you can. I want you to know that nothing in this world can. Oh, I tell you what, you're going to be able to conquer your demons out there today. It's just positive mental attitude that's sprinkled in with some Bible. And that's really all it is, to be honest. The self-empowering movement that's out there today. Now, and you're saying, wait a minute, Jeff, aren't we empowered by God? Yes, we are. But that is not the core message of the Christian life, is that you are empowered in yourself. We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and we overcome evil. But watch this. If you don't know the difference and how to distinguish between those two, a positive mental attitude and what the scripture really says, you're the one that's being duped. So that's part of what Jude wants us to figure out. And he's going to tell us how to do it in the next podcast. I'll see you then. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.